It's not bad news. And Christine's not pregnant. So. This is just for me. Just so that no one's in the blank or in the dark, in the blank. Sounds like I was going to say a bad word. In the blank. I just got beeped out. I can't believe that it's coming up on 6 months that we lost our daughter. And it's just especially tough today. It's really tough. But let me just tell you, it's the worst Groundhog Day that there is. Every day it's the same. And I can't hide it. It's been very hard on my dad's heart. Let me put all minds to rest. I believe this word. I believe God. I believe Kenzie's in heaven. I get all the spiritual applications I've had to go over in my mind and settle in on. Everything I believe that I've ever preached in 20 years has come back to ring my bell to say, do you really believe that? And I do. Don't worry. Have no fear. I'm not resigning or anything like that. Matter of fact, I feel more confident than I've ever felt in my life. But my dad's heart is a different story. It's crushed. My dad's heart is crushed every day for 20 years. And you have a child with congenital heart defect and who underwent 6 open heart surgeries. That's big. And our bond, you saw it, our bond was real. So I can't just jump back into life and say, okay, what's next? I know that there is a next. But this round of qualification has been so hard. And every day, I can tell you this, grief is the biggest bully I know. Real, true grief is the biggest bully I know. It has come and shown up at will, and it demands its pay or whatever. It needs to get out of you. But I think God qualifies us all the time in different ways. I think there are things that we go through that the thing about being qualified in an area doesn't mean something bad didn't happen. I think people want the qualification without having to go through something.
Yeah, just aside to that, just this morning when I was getting ready, the Holy Spirit, I don't know why he picks Sunday mornings when I'm drying my hair to talk to me, but it's kind of annoying because I wish he'd talk to me like on Wednesday or Thursday because then I'd have time to really make it sound.
Because I don't dry my hair.
Very eloquent, but I didn't. Just this morning, you know, so many times on Sunday morning, God speaks to me for me and for you. And this morning, it was like just that very thing about being qualified. You look in this word, and we read from chapter to chapter, story to story. We don't understand the time that elapsed between the prayer and the answer, between the trial and the victory, so many times. And the Lord began to speak to me, and he said, you are not exempt from this path. I think it's like the movie that you watch a movie and your favorite character dies in a scene. And then when they open the next scene, it's 5 years later and there's a new baby in the family and so-and-so's gotten married. You know how the movies are. They flash forward. And I so wish that could be the way it is, but it's not. And this is where we walk out our faith. And this is where we walk out. You wake up, you're having trouble in your marriage. You can't fast forward 3 years. You have to walk this out with God. And he will qualify that area in your life. For us, it's the loss of our child. The most devastating thing a parent could ever go through. I'm just going to tell you. And let me tell you, somebody asked me this week, how are you doing? And I said, every day is beautiful. And every day is filled with deep sorrow. And that's the truth. And they don't have to be mutually exclusive. And the moments that sorrow hits me, and I feel like it's going to take me down, God's grace and his mercy. What does the Bible say about them? They follow me. They're behind me and they catch me. His grace and his mercy, they catch you. And that's what I want to tell you this morning. Wherever you are in the story, God's not done. God's not done. The end is not that my child died. The end is that my child died and what God is going to do with that for his glory, what God's going to do for our family. And he's with us every day. I don't get to fast forward 5 years down the road when I see the fruition and the fruit. I have to be faithful in the season where I feel like I can't breathe. Literally this morning, can we be real? Just like you would be. My ribs ache this morning from the crying, from the grief, from the letting God take my burden. It's a very real thing, but I want you to know, deep sorrow, yes, but despair, no. There is hope in Christ. And you, if you love deeply, then you will feel lost deeply. If you invest your life into your family, that when God decides that, then there will be great sorrow there. But I told my daughter this week, she's married and has our first grandchild, and they would be here this morning, but he's not sleeping, like, ever. So, anyway, you know, and our young son, they've lost their sister. And Michaela's feeling that. I only had one sister. All of our memories, we grew up together, all of these things. She's asking God to heal her heart and to help her. And I told her this. I said, Michaela, I'm a person, I don't know if you all are, but I'm a person who, when I go through something, I have to have a principle at the end of it where I can say, this is what I learned, or this is what he taught me. And these 6 months I've been saying to God, can you give me something? He's just so quiet. He's so quiet. But it doesn't mean he's not there. He's quiet. And finally this week, I got the thing that I was asking for. Another family who's been through a lot of what we've been through. This is what her quote was, and it resonated in my heart like a gong. And it was this. From Ann Voskamp. I don't know if many of you know her or not, but her quote was, the cross that my family and I are carrying, I have come to accept the cross my family and I are carrying was God's kindest choice. And I said to the Lord, that's it. That's what I have to believe about this and about you, that this was your kindest choice to her and to her. If I could crawl up in God's lap and he read me a book and I had his mind and I could understand it and he went page by page through this story, at the end of it, I think I would reach up and kiss his face and say, thank you. Thank you. I see it all now. But we don't. We don't have the mind of God yet. We can what if and try to. When we do all of that, it's futile. What we have to do is just say, I trust you. And I believe because I know you. That's why I can say that was God's kindest choice. It didn't look kind. Deanna, you were there the last couple of days. That was not what looked like kindness. It didn't look like God's kindness to my sweet Kinsey. It didn't feel like kindness to my family. But I know because I know God that it was. I've told you before, if I saw this man who I've been married to for 26 years this month, out on the street with his arm around a woman, I would never think, well, who's he stepping out with? What's going on there? I'm going to hide in these bushes and stalk him out. I would think to myself, did she fall? Is she okay? What happened? Is she lost? Not because I know the situation. I look at the situation and it is what it is, but I know the man. In 26 years, he's never given me reason to doubt him. He's never given me reason to not trust his character. And that is what I say about God. I don't want a God I can understand. I don't want a God that I can put on paper and say, oh, this is why you did this, and this is why our family's going through this. I want a God whose ways are higher than mine, who knows what he's doing, and who will continue to write my story despite the pain that I'm in. He's not done. He's not done with us. He's not done with you. Wherever you feel like your story has stalled, like I'm dealing with the same issues I've been dealing with, I've been dealing with the same things I've been dealing with, God wants you to know today he's not done. You're just in the middle of the story. And too many people get out of the story before it's done. How many shows do we have to watch where they twist and turn and they make stupid choices and like when they walk in and they feel like they hear someone's broken into their house and they say, hello? Who does that? Nobody. You know, that we do stuff like that in our own life. We make these choices that, you know, when we look in retrospect, we think, gosh, that wasn't too wise. But God's not done writing our story. And we know the end of the story. That's the thing. This is the most painful part, is to be separated from my girl. But the end of my story is I get to be with her forever. So I just got to figure out how to walk this part of my story. And it's painful. And it hurts. And I remind God every day, I miss her. I long for her. I wish this wouldn't have been your plan. But I trust you, and I know that it is. And so I relinquish control, and I rest in your arms. And I try every day to tell him, I know if I could see it the way you saw it, and if I could see her now, if I could see the situation with all of the twists and turns, I would know. I know one thing that would have that God uses. He uses our situations. They have nothing to do with you. You have got to understand what you're going through is for God's glory, and it's to qualify your voice. If you're going through marital trouble or you're going through relationship issues with family members or whatever it might be, God's trying to teach you something through that. He's not trying to make you miserable. He's trying to teach you so that he can release his voice into that same situation into others' lives. Guess what? Don't want to do it. I don't want to be the voice for the parents that have lost their child. I don't want to, but here's the thing. It didn't happen to us so we could be a voice. We're a voice because it happened to us. This didn't happen to us so we could be a voice. We're a voice because this happened to us. And I believe that about your life. Whatever your deepest struggles are, that's where the enemy wants to stop you and keep you there. But what God is trying to do is redeem it.
That's what you have to go for, because you can either understand that there's redemption in there somewhere, or you can get bitter. That's really the choices you have. And the what ifs aren't really that they don't. There's no blessing in the what if. There's nothing to redeem in the what if. There's nothing real. You can say, well, if this would have happened or if that would have happened, all of these ifs. What you have to go with is what did happen. And you have to ask God to redeem it. So becoming qualified in an area, you could say, well, are some things just language? Do we as Christians sometimes turn something into language? What I mean is, do we say like, God, oh, I'm going through this. God's just got me going through this. Have you ever heard anybody use that excuse? God's just got me going through this, when it's really something that they just wanted to do, regardless of what God said. Sometimes that is really just disobedience. It's a trail of disobedience. And people will try to put language on it. God's just got me going through this, and I know I'm going to come out this fire. Yeah, don't church it up. I love that term, Billy. I love when you say that, church it up. When the truth is, sometimes God lets you go through some things. Sometimes you go through some things that you let yourself go through. So, coming out of the end of that qualified, is God using something that we went through ourselves? And is he going to redeem that at the end? Or is there God just actually letting us go through something that he wants to turn around and redeem at the end? I think the answer to both of those is yes. I think sometimes God uses his hand, and I think sometimes God uses your hand. I mean, I want to think that there are some things that I brought on myself that I can learn from, because unfortunately, I don't always learn from your mistakes. You know the Bible, there's a scripture that says, be careful when you see others fall into temptation. Reckon what he means right there. Lest you fall into the same thing. It would be so lovely if
we... He also says if he punishes them, don't gloat or he'll remove his hand. We're good at that too. Uh-huh, yeah, they got... I've been praying about that, but we get all spiritual, don't we? But God says don't even do that. Pray for them as you would pray for your enemies.
Boy, that jacked the devil's plan up, wasn't it? I don't know why we do some of the things that we do. You ever heard somebody come and really just want to inform you of what they're going through so they can talk about it? Okay, I'll be nice. I won't walk that out. No, being qualified, though, that there's something to redemption. You know what I've asked God to redeem in my life? All of it. Whether I had to walk it out or whether God had me walk it out, I'm asking God to redeem it all. I want it to make sense. I want it to benefit somebody. I wish I could say that every time I saw somebody go through something, I looked at it, I examined it for a second and said, I won't do it like that. But I found myself doing the exact same things. I guess that's human nature. And I guess there's some things that we have to walk out ourselves. But I'm asking God to redeem it all. I'm asking him to redeem it all because he will, and his word proves that he will. And I think redemption comes quicker when we can admit where we went wrong. Instead of asking God to sort that out, or God, at the end, when you paint that stroke and that picture for everybody to see, will you paint me good at the end? Will you paint what looked bad? Will you paint that good? Will you pencil that back in and make that look good again? When sometimes it's just ugly. Sometimes the best thing you can do is just say, you know what? That was me that messed that up. The truth is, most of our mess, we get into ourselves. No red joker with pointy ears and pointed tail and pitchfork holding made you do anything. Most of it, we do ourselves. But let me go back to pain for a second. I've learned this about pain. Pain has no prejudices. I can look at somebody and think, why does nothing ever happen to them? Why have they got it made? Why does everything look good for them? But the truth is, everybody has had pain. Who hasn't had pain in this room? Who's had real pain in this room? See, pain has no prejudice. It crosses all lines. Pain will cross every line you can draw. It'll pass right across it. So it's going to be what you do with pain.
I think one of the dangers for Christians is that when we go through pain, we isolate. Like when I get my life together and I'm really in a lot of pain right now, a lot of people that experience loss, whether it's a loss of a marriage, a relationship, a parent, when you experience loss, your tendency is to isolate. And that's what the enemy loves for you to do. Because I'm in so much pain, I don't want other people to see my pain. Well, that's what the family of God is for. We don't perform for one another. We just are. Wherever you are, I want to be because you're my brother and my sister. Whatever you're going through, we're going to walk through it together. Because this is a church that is like a family. You don't ditch your family. When you all live under the same house, God is the Father and we're the kids. We're his kids. We don't have the option to just walk out of the house. We stay and we figure it out and we walk it out. Imagine our fathers, our parents, and maybe some of you have faced rejection and isolation. And I'm talking about if you didn't have that kind of dad, I'm talking about the dad you wished you always had that would protect you, love you, keep peace in your home, That's what God does. And as brothers and sisters, that's what we do. We walk through each other's pain. We walk through each other's trials and difficulties and failures. It's okay. It's okay. We can do that with one another. And I think too many times we pull away when we're in pain because of shame and because of doubt and because of things that we're afraid to articulate. We'll come back when we've got it all together. And that's not what God wants for us. He wants us to find Him in each other. You are Christ to me. I am Christ to you. He lives inside of me and He lives inside of you. So your spirit agrees with my spirit because we both have Christ in us. So you can be wherever you need to be, but Christ is still in us. And He still can minister from you to me and from me to you, no matter where you are. We've got to stop putting unrealistic expectations on ourselves and others. And we have to understand God made for us to walk through the painful times together in with Him. So don't pull away. Don't isolate yourself, because that is where you are vulnerable to attack. When you've got your peeps around you, it's harder to be a target. Yeah, I know I'm weak right now, but I've got her praying for me and fighting for me. I've got them lifting me up. They know my situation, and they are keeping me accountable, or they are making sure that I'm in God's word and that I have the right perspective. Do you know when you are in pain, you are most vulnerable to wrong perspective? And you will interpret things through your pain that aren't even there. You will interpret rejection. You will interpret attack and things that are not even part of what's going on because you are in pain. You're guarded. You're hypervigilant. And God wants you to not focus on that. He wants you to let Him fight for you. You don't have to be on guard. You don't have to be hypervigilant. God will watch over you and take care of you. Does that make sense to anybody? Have you ever made that mistake before? Been hypervigilant and you've been completely wrong about a situation because of the way you see it. If you were abandoned by someone that you loved or rejected, then the first time that really close friend calls you and says, "Oh, I can't make it today. I know, oh, see, there we are. I'm just easily dispendable," in, you know, whatever the word is. I'm easily rejected. You know, there we are. Oh, you don't understand that there's a real reason. You only see it through your perception. That's a dangerous place to live. You can't live in your experiences and in your perceptions. You have to live in the truth. And when we're in pain, we don't always see the truth because it's so touchy. When you're open and you're wounded, anybody that even closely brushes up against that, it is painful. We have to let God take His time and to heal that in us so that we don't see things with the wrong perspective. We see things the way He sees them. Does that make sense?
When pain pushes you to isolation, all by myself, you know that song, all by myself? But when pain really happens and you isolate, well, number one, pain wins. Because your help will look like an enemy. If you let yourself go into isolation, everything looks like an enemy. Even your help looks like an enemy. Because you're tucked away now. You're away from anything that can even help you. Everything looks like an offender whenever you do that. I wish we had the notes that we had on your pain cycle, because everybody's got a pain cycle. The thing about a pain cycle is there's a trigger that touches that thing. And I know that trigger is like the most trendy word. I hate even using it. But there are triggers. There truly are things that put you into that mode. And if I could recognize those triggers, I would do a whole lot better in helping my wife not go into her pain cycle. You know what wouldn't help is if I knew that she's having a bad day and I couldn't upstairs. I said, "Oh, somebody's in their pain cycle. How's that really going to help?" That means I just woke up this morning wanting to get my eyes clawed out. Oh, look who's in there. Guess who's in their pain cycle?
We do things when something causes pain in us. You know, for example, I might pull back and isolate a little bit. That's my protection. And if he needs attention or to plug in, that puts him in his pain cycle. I'm doing, because I'm in pain, what I do, and then he goes into pain because he's reacting to me. And do you see in marriage how that could be tricky?
If see, she's got like 40 things, though, that could put her into a pain cycle. I've only got one.
Not true. There's rejection, and there's pain, and there's lots of things that can put you into that
cycle.
But
still mostly just one for me.
Feeling isolated or feeling alone, that puts him in his pain cycle. And sometimes mine is to just get alone and to find time with the Lord or to get healing in that way. So we've become very aware of that. But that's the thing about pain. A lot of times you don't know that you're in pain. You are reacting and you don't realize that the real trigger is because you're in pain.
It's a misinterpretation.
You don't realize that you are so angry that he just walked out of the room, not because he walked out of the room, but because that says you just rejected me. Really, we're in the middle of a conversation and you walk out the door and what you're saying is what I'm not feeling is important. When you feel the pain of what he just did or what she just did walking out. Yeah. That's not the real issue. The real issue is I feel abandoned.
Who wants to hear a confession? Well, when we were younger, a long time ago in our marriage, because what I mean is I don't do this anymore, but a long time ago, when we would start having it out, I would just walk out. That was my answer. I know what to do. I'll walk out. That'll fix her. I had no idea how bad it was hurting her. To her, it was rejection. To me, it was a statement. It was like, I win. If I'm out, I win. And boy, did I really just set myself up for some deep pain. And to realize how bad, it took years. But I remember one time I said something real smart. I really did. It came to me that if I ever really hurt you, it was because we didn't communicate. I didn't communicate something well to you. It was miscommunication. Because I would really never hurt her on purpose. I wouldn't do that to her. And I think over years she realized he wouldn't do that to me on purpose. But whenever I was younger and dumber, the things I did, not even meaning to hurt her, were actually hurting her. And I had to learn that. So, in other words, don't walk out on them. Don't ever do that. Stick around. I mean, the Bible says that, you know. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath. So,
I think it's just we carry into our marriages and our relationships.
Yeah, all kinds.
How we were shaped and taught, and we may not have always seen the greatest example, but we have to be so sensitive to one another. And I know for us, it took a while learning because I'm like a lawyer. You get me in an argument, I've got 1, 2, 3. What you gonna say about that? And he's like, he has to have a minute to think. I can't. I can go on the fly. I can say it, and it's, you know, He has to have a minute to think, so that, hence the leaving. Like, he felt like I was backing him into a corner because he's like, what you were saying was right. I just hadn't come to that yet, and I had to think about that. So we realized.
With brothers, so if I got back to a corner, somebody got about to get punched,
right.
And I couldn't punch her. So I just leave for a while. I'm like, then I get away from the whole thing, and I think, oh, this is what I'll go back. I'll fire back this, 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 and this. And when I came back, she was just a mess because I can't believe you walked out on me.
I was just getting started with all my good points.
Somebody was in her pain. Somebody went right into her pain cycle.
So we learned how to do that, that instead of reacting, I need to give a minute for him to think and give him some space so we can have a productive conversation and not so that I can win or that he can win. And I just think as couples, you know, if you're a couple here this morning, it's just an important thing to make sure that we protect each other's pain. I know too many couples that exploit each other's pain. And that's not a good thing. If you know an area where your partner is weak and that causes, there's a pain in them, don't exploit that. If your spouse has told you, you know, I really suffer with, I really believe sometimes I'm selfish and I don't want to be, but I am. That's a place you need to cover them in. Not next time you get in an argument. See, you're right, you are selfish. You said it yourself. that just amplifies what the enemy is speaking to them. You don't want to be the voice that agrees with the enemy in your spouse. You want to be the voice that agrees with the Holy Spirit in your spouse. Don't ever speak to their weaknesses. You know the best way to speak to their weakness? Say the opposite of what their weakness is. I remember my mom saying this about their marriage, that, you know, you are the, if they really struggle with, you know, keeping the finances in your house straight, it's not going to be a good idea for you to be like, you know, why don't you let me take over that, because you really have blown it again and we're late. How about you start saying to them, hey, I really appreciate, hint, hint, how you make sure everything for our family is paid on time and that we can just relax in that and that we don't have to worry about that. What you're really saying is, this is what I expect, but I have confidence in you that you will do it. Does that make sense? Speak to their weaknesses in a way that is positive, because nothing is ever going to work when we're tearing down what's already torn down. You have to build up what is torn down in that person. He knows my weaknesses and he would never exploit them. A lot of times our greatest weakness is also the place that the enemy targets in us, and we need reinforcement. We have used this example many times, but you know, we say as couples to each other, I got your back. Well, I got your back. Well, we're in this for life. I got your back. But it doesn't mean that he's walking behind me and he's got my back. It literally means that we are intimate in our relationship, face to face, and that I can see what's coming at him that he can't see. And he can see what's behind me that I can't see. That's what marriage is about. It's not about walking through life side by side and you seeing everything the same way. It's about us being faithful. He's the only person that I live life this way with. Everybody else, you can be my friend. We can walk this way. We can do life together, but he's the only one that I live this way with. There's an intimacy face to face. He can see what's coming at me, and I can see what's coming at him. And that's the way God made it, for us to protect each other and to love each other.
Yeah, I'm not even sure how this even turned into kind of like a little mini marriage conference, but I think it's all right. Let me just take it back one more time. When she said I would walk out and gather my thoughts, I remember, I'm talking about flat out hard arguments, and I couldn't even remember how it started. I just knew I was mad. I'm like, and I'm trying to think, what did she say? Because it had to be her that started. What was it? Where did this thing start? Has that ever happened to any of you guys before? Maybe it's a man thing. I'm like, this has to be her fault. It's got to turn back. I need to be able to say, but let me point you back to this one thing you did, and you started. Oh, and now you see where we're at?
The best thing, my eyes
are all big now.
The best thing is when he would say, I say, do you even know what you said?
She figured, you know what I said.
That's what
she figured
said,
it
know
out.
What I said.
That's what made me even madder. She figured out that I couldn't remember why we were fighting. She's like, you're just mad. And I'm like,
I said, then what are you mad about? You know what I'm mad. I said, you can't even say
it. And that's the problem. You did know. I couldn't remember.
And we would realize that it was really just us touching each other's pain. And that's what make it escalate. You know, you just made me feel unworthy. I just made you feel isolated. And then we just keep going back and forth and back and forth. And we will talk about this more. I'm not sure how we got here either, but I think it's definitely for somebody because it's happening. And I thank God for that. But I just want you to know that, you know, for us, I think as far as, you know, where we are at, I have great expectation that, and I know this for a fact because I've walked it out in my life, especially now, that great pain and great joy can walk hand in hand. They are not mutually exclusive. You don't have to sit in here and utter joy or utter sorrow. And you don't have to leave either. That's what I'm saying. I feel it every day. I feel the beauty of life. I feel great joy. And I feel extreme loss and pain. I wish I could fast forward 5 years down the road when I know that my family will be healthy again and that our pain will be lessened and that God will have given us perspective. But I do know there is a next. And that's what you have to see when you're in the middle of pain. whether it is your marriage or your family or people that you never thought would be out of your life that are, for whatever reason. Many of you maybe have not experienced a physical death, but that person might as well be dead to you because the relationship is severed. And you so desperately want that to be different. And that is a terrible grief. It is a true grief. And God wants you to know that it's okay to still search for resolution to that, to follow his leading in that. For my family, it is choosing joy every day. I'm not going to stay where I'm at. But God said there is a season for grief. There is a season for pain. There is a season for tears. And those that sow in tears will reap in joy. I know that at the end of this, that we will be a voice. You can't be a voice till you're ready. You know, till you're healed. You can't be a voice till you walk through something. Well, I almost went through that. No, I went through that. I understand. I know God wants to redeem the worst moments in our life to bring others into the kingdom. And like I said, that's not why we go through it, but because we went through it, he redeems it. Some of the things that happen to us are not of our choice or not of our doing at all, but God still redeems it. That's why I want to be clear about this. I don't believe that Kinsey died so that we could be a voice to parents whose children have been through things. I believe that we will do that because she was, because we will have insight. God is taking this time to school us, to teach us, to walk with us. And guess what? You don't get to fast forward through this process. Can I tell you, this process is not fun? It is not glamorous. It is not fun walking through this, trying to get the lessons, but I refuse to stay there. I refuse to stay in a broken place, and you need to refuse to stay in a broken place. You need to refuse to stay in a broken place. And we get too much in a hurry, and we want to tell God when to do it. And God is just saying, just stay with me. I just want to be where you are. That's what we need to say to him. I just want to be close to your heart. I don't know what you're trying to teach me through this, and I really prefer not to go through it. But since I am, I'm going to stay close to your heart. And I'm going to stay close to you. I'm going to see how you're going to redeem this for your glory. Because our lives are not our own. Our stories are not just so Amanda can have a beautiful, happily ever after. Our lives are for his glory. And everything points to him. This chapter in my life still points to him. This chapter of walking through grief, this chapter of understanding who God is when what you prayed for didn't happen. Let's get real. I mean, is that real? Does God always answer our prayers the way we want him to? No. So we have to have a handle on that. We have to know about that. We have to get his heart and get in his word about that. And it's been amazing what God is teaching us through this brokenness, through this broken season in our life. Not everything's broken. But this part of our hearts is broken. And wherever your brokenness is, don't neglect it. Don't back away from it. Don't think that that's not the very area that God wants to redeem and use you in. Don't think of it as a failure. Think of it as, God, what are you going to do? What could I not have learned any other way than except through this circumstance? Does that make sense? Can we trust him like that? Because if we don't, then we don't really know who he is. We only can trust him when everything lines up. I can tell you right now, read this and ask anybody who ever went through anything in this if it all lined up, and it didn't. But I can tell you, just like David, who was faithful, do you understand that he was anointed king? After his dad pushed all of his brothers to the forefront and said, surely you've come to anoint this son because, you know, well, no, not him, not him, not him. Well, do you have any more other sons? The father had to even stop and think, well, I got one more, but don't know about him. You know, he's just watching sheep out on the hill somewhere. That was the very one God had anointed. He comes and he's anointed to be king. And then he takes a straight path to the palace, right? No. So many of you stumble around because God poured something amazing on you back in. You can tell the date. You can remember the smell and the setting and when the hands were laid on you or when God in your private time spoke a word to you. You can remember what God spoke, and then it didn't happen right away. David went right back out to the smelly hillside to watch a bunch of sheep. The most insignificant thing ever for a king. I could think he'd probably, well, I surely am going to be going through archery training or, you know, some sort of how to, all the protocol of the kingdom. None of that happened. How did he know? We know what happened. How did he know in the middle of his story that he was not going to get stuck on the hillside?
Because he read 1 Samuel chapter 16.
No, he didn't either. No, he didn't. He didn't know that he wasn't going to get stuck there, but I'll tell you this. He took what God asked him to do at that time seriously. And because he did, when a bear came to attack the sheep, what happened? He said, well, I'm king. This has got to be somebody else's job. I'm going to be out of here soon. He defended those sheep and bare-handed killed a lion and killed a bear. So fast forward.
Oh, when, my.
When God began to promote him, he shows up, this young whippersnapper, to the battle. Nobody is taking on Goliath. And he gets a little outraged. His brothers tease him. Because do you see the insignificance that keeps following him? The you're a nobody that keeps following him? The you're never going to be anything, even though you were anointed king, that's never going to, you're just so insignificant. It happens again when he shows up at this battlefield with cheese and bread and stuff to feed his brothers who were the warriors. And they say to him, what are you doing here? Where are those couple little sheep that you tend to? They dig him. You've come to bring cheese and bread. Well, how great of you, you know. Go back home where you belong. And he is outraged that nobody is standing up to this. Not for his own name. Who dares to say this of the king? Talking about God. So that's what I'm talking about. You don't see the battle. We love to celebrate David and Goliath, but you have to remember how he walked out that whole story, constantly being made to feel like he was insignificant and that there was no real call on his life, that God was never going to truly redeem that or do anything about that. But then we see that that's exactly what God was doing. So what you do in those moments matters. What we do in these moments matter to whatever is in our future. How we handle the stress of this, how we handle the pain and the grief, and it can be all-consuming sometimes. The death of a child is not like the death of anything else. When he walks into the house, sometimes, not even trying to, the tears will come. Because I don't even know why, but I've come to think maybe because we made her. Without him, there was no Kinsey. Without me, there was. When I see him, it's like this is our family that we made, and one of us is missing for a while. It's painful. But what we do right now is the launching pad to what God's going to do in the future, how God is going to use this in the future. So I want to just tell you in wrapping it all up this morning, and thank you for letting us do this. This is super different than what we usually do. But we just felt compelled to share from our hearts with you this morning that if you are on the hillside, if you are in that place of feeling like what I thought God was doing, I'm not so sure anymore. And I feel very insignificant, and I feel very alone and afraid and isolated, and I don't feel seen, and I don't feel like he's intervening. And then as I feel so alone, here comes this predator. See that as an opportunity to prove your God. See that as an opportunity to prove his power and his purpose for your life. Can you just shift your thinking this morning? We get so defeated when challenges come at us, but that's the very thing that qualified David. Were the challenges that came at him. He was not intimidated when the battle was on because he had already had a bear that he defeated, a lion that he defeated. That's what the enemy doesn't want you to do, is stick it out. when nobody's watching and you make the right decisions, when nobody's watching and you say, I know who my God is, when nobody's watching and you allow God to his power to be displayed through you, that's what the enemy doesn't want. But if you are there today, take heart and be courageous. Don't give up when you feel insignificant, when you feel like you're isolated and alone. Know that it is training you for something in the future that God has for you. We don't get the story all at the same time. This is part of your story. This is part of our story. It's not always the most fun part, but without it, you can't have the other. Does that make sense?
Yeah, because I know what we think is that if I go through this and I'm faithful in these little things, there'll be some bigger things that are gonna, and in a sense that is true, but that's also your reward. You know what the reward for the bear was? The lion. You know what the reward for the lion was? Goliath. These qualifiers. The bear was a qualifier. The lion was a qualifier. Goliath was a qualifier. You know what it was qualifying him to be? The king. But you know what was pulled out of him every time until somebody finally noticed it? The bear pulled the king out in David. The lion pulled the king out of David. Goliath pulled the king out of David. So when it came time for him to be king, king was what was already in him. Do you see what I'm saying right there? There's a king in you. The word says it. Don't you know you're kings and priests? Stop looking at your battle as something that holds you back. I told you last week, I said, when you start recognizing the battle, you'll start running to it. What did David do? Get this, I think he was about 12. They say that he was about 12 years old when he killed that bear and he killed that lion. I mean, my son's 11 years old and he's scrappy, but don't put him in a cage with a lion. We'll be having another funeral. I would protect him from those things that would pull the king out in him. You're a king. You're a priest. Men, step up to the battle. There is, say this one word, we're going to close. Say next. Next. There's a next for us. You said a minute ago, we're going to be healthy again. I think we're already healthy. We're just going through this. I did not have to do the biblical thing and hire mourners for me. I'm mourning because there's a time for mourning. And it didn't say that there's a shelf life for it. I didn't have to go 40 days, and at the end of those 40 days, okay, make sure you get them the check, the 40-day check. All right, now back to life. I don't know how it's ever going to be different. I just know that it's very different, and I've got to learn how to manage this time. But there's a next coming because there's a king inside that recognizes that there's something that God's got for me to do that I got to do. There's something that God's got for you to do. You're the best you that there will ever be. Be that. But be the king. Let the king come out in you. I can do all things through Christ lives in me. There's a king in you. You believe that? Thank you for letting us speak, John and Christine, today. I mean, if you come back next week, we'll know that you're okay with it. sometimes I make me laugh. Will you stand this morning? Father, you do all things well. And when we can't even see it, when we can't even agree with it, we can always submit to it. Because submitting is obeying when we don't agree. It wasn't the prayer that we prayed, but we didn't even understand how taking our daughter could be your will. But we submit to it, Lord. And we know that there's a next for us through every trial, through every battle. We know that there's a next, and we know that the king inside of us is going to rise to it. And I thank you for your healing power. We haven't gone through this by ourselves. Our church has gone through it with us. And at this six-month mark, I just needed to take a little time and kind of just give our folks the state of the union of where we're at so they'll know how to pray for us. We're not through this, but we're going through it, and we're going to get through it, and you're going to help us, God. You're so good to us. You love us, and we trust you with everything, and it has taken us to a qualified place of trusting you with everything and agreeing that we're your children and you are the king. And we trust you, Lord. God, I believe that there's blessing and that we're moving toward it and that things are going to spring up and arise and we're going to be a part of it. And we thank you for it. God, I ask you to bless every person here. I'm not sure why you had us talk about marriage today and why it kind of steered that way, but I thank you for every marriage here. It is your institution, and I thank you, God, that you're going to make our marriages better and stronger because we're trusting in you. I thank you for everyone here, and I pray that their day be blessed and that their week be blessed, that their families be blessed, that they're blessed when they're going in and when they're coming out. In Jesus' name, I give you praise. Amen. Amen. God bless you.